Good morning, church. God has blessed us with a beautiful day to be together and worship Him. I've been traveling some the last couple of weeks. It is so good to be home and just love singing praises with Brother Peter and Brother Ryan and all of you. It's wonderful to be with this singing church this morning to the living God who is truly worthy. If you have your Bible, open it with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I trust that you were handed a program on the way in. You'll find an interactive outline that goes along with this lesson there on page 3. I know that for me, one of the most poignant, one of the most powerful prayers I ever heard was quite simple, but the brother prayed this: Lord, help us to remember who we are. That we are Christians. It's short. It's meaningful. In fact, what a difference it would make. Lord, help us to remember who we are, that we are Christians. When we are facing temptation, remember who we are. You're a Christian. And you want to please God in this moment and all other moments when dealing with difficult people. Even enemies, remember who you are when you are disturbed by stress and by the cares of the world. Remember who you are. And when you are distracted or discouraged in your faith, remember who you are, that you are a Christian. And it is your aim, it is your desire to please the Lord. You want to do that. The Apostle Paul always kept this aim in view. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. It was his aim, it was his goal, it was his passion to be pleasing, to be well pleasing to Christ. We can look at the apostle and see one who remembered who he was, that he was a Christian, and remembered his goal. It was to please the Lord. His passion was for the Lord. He desired to be well-pleasing to Him. And life was not always glamorous for the apostle, and it wasn't always easy for the apostle. But his ambition, his goal, his focus, his aim, his drive, always be pleasing, well-pleasing to the Lord. It was a passion to please the Lord. And that is an important goal to have. That's an important goal to have, because as Christians, I think sometimes our passion to please God, if we're not careful, it can be replaced. It might be replaced by the passion to please the world. Frankly, it is easy to forget who we are and to confuse our values and make our goal to be liked, or make our goal to be understood, or make our goal to be accepted, even popular with the non-Christian friends or the non-Christian neighbors, with the world around us. And I will tell you that if our aim is to be well-pleasing, even praised by the world, then we can become fearful or embarrassed of following God. It happened before. We have this example in the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter of religious rulers who knew better about Jesus. They knew better about Jesus. But what does the text say? Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, their aim had shifted, and they wanted to be well-pleasing to men. That can happen. The aim can be shifted, and we may want to please ourselves. We seek immediate gratification, actually, with most things in life. We live in a consumer-driven society, and religion often gets lumped in with everything else. Perhaps we even think that the church exists to please me, or the church exists to meet my needs, as opposed to the church exists for the glory of God. The church exists that it may be well-pleasing to Him. And people can become or come to believe that life is about getting what I want. Or people can come to believe that life is actually all about me, but the truth is life is all about God. And you say, no, people don't think that way. Oh, but it happened before. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, the apostle said, I see this going on among Christians. Their aim is to please themselves. Philippians 3 verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping. It broke his heart. I tell you this, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Who was their God? It was their flesh. It was themselves. That's who their God was. They were aiming to please themselves, not God. And honestly, it is easy to passionately pursue our own pleasures, to be well-pleasing to ourselves. I think we kind of default into selfishness. And at times we may have a real drive to stand out, and we want to advance ourselves in some way in the eyes of others. And so we're very passionate to be well-pleasing to them. But what about God? What's your passion for Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, we read, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." How is your passion for the Lord? What is your passion for Christ? It's so interesting. It says whether we are present or whether we are absent. Whether I'm alive and I'm here or I've gone on to the next life, wherever I am living, my aim is to be well-pleasing to him. What's your passion this morning? What is your passion this morning? As you survey your life and your heart, is faith becoming an afterthought in many ways? Or is it one of the big reasons you get up in the morning? I want to be pleasing to the Lord. Are you zealous for God? Zealous for his good works? Or maybe you've gotten tired. Maybe even a little discouraged in your walk with the Lord. Maybe a little discouraged with the brethren or with the church. Perhaps when you get right down to it, lately, you're mostly concerned with pleasing all the wrong people. I've been thinking about it, reflecting upon Paul's words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, reflecting upon some of these questions. And so for a few moments, what I want to do is I want to bring, I think, some scriptures with you this morning. My desire is to persuade you with five things from the Bible that adjust that aim, that fix that aim, that sort of reevaluates the values so that our passion is to please God. So that my number one aim is to be pleasing to God. Let's study this together. Number one in the notes, by faith, we found the passion to please God. We found it. We don't go hunting to find faith. We found faith. That is, we establish and we build. We build faith. And pleasing God begins with faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them, of those who diligently seek him." I want to highlight two things here. First off, to please God. You want to please God, you need to believe he is. I need to believe God exists. There is a God. He is who he says he is. Believe that he is. But then secondly, believe, trust, he's the God of promise. A God of promise. That is that he will keep his promises. He always has and he always will. And what the Hebrew writer says is he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's made his promises and he will keep them. How are you doing with these two truths? At times we can get so busy, so distracted and forget there is a God. Now, I don't mean that even on a Tuesday afternoon when you're standing in the checkout line, if somebody asks you, "Do you believe there's a God?" you would say, "No, I forgot that. I don't think that about you." You would say, "Yes, there's a God. I'm a Christian, in fact. Yes, there's a God." You would say that. But living practically, do I spend my time and my effort, are my cares, pursuits, and goals all that different from the world? Do I practically live like he is not? when we know good and well that he is? How are we doing with that? What about understanding that he is the God of promise? Oh, there's these wonderful promises in the Word of God, but we get discouraged sometimes because we think, well, I'm not sure that he's hearing my prayer because I don't see him coming along and doing what I want him to do when I'm wanting him to do it. Maybe he is the God of promise for other people, but I'm not sure about me. I don't see where I fit in. I'm becoming doubtful that he's the God of promise. It's great that God has helped all these other people and led all these other people, but maybe he's forgotten me. If he's a rewarder, where's my reward? When our hearts have such doubt or discouragement, we're needing to found that faith, rekindle our faith, because we're losing, or perhaps we have lost, a passion to please him. He is there. He does exist. He is good. He will not forsake you. He's faithful. But you know, even Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It seems the Lord wondered that upon his return, and particularly in that context, would he find people praying still? Will there still be people looking for God and trusting in God with an aim and a passion to please God? Will he find it in us? If you and I aren't living like we believe that he is and he's a rewarder, we got to found our faith. We need to take back that aim and passion to please him. And so you found your faith on God's word. You found your faith upon the faith. Scripture says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Scripture, faith is used in two senses. There is an objective sense. This idea of that which is the complete body of revealed truth, the gospel, the faith. But it's also used in a subjective sense, which is my trust and even surrender to the word of God. That's my faith. And it's not one or the other. It is both. You need to truly believe and trust, surrender to that which is true, God's word and the gospel. It's got to be both. If we sincerely believe what is erroneous, that's not going to help us at all. If the truth is before us and we reject it, that's not going to help us at all. But you got to have both. Found your faith upon the faith. Let's get to the word of God to find and craft that passion to please God. This faith has been revealed once for all to the saints in Jude verse 3, and there's an incredible power in this word, incredible power in this faith, and that is to change us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If your zeal for God, your aim and passion to please him are diminishing, then let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to get back to the Bible. Let me encourage you to get into the Word and to live into the Word. Live in the Word. Read the Bible. Read it often. Listen to the Bible. Listen to it often. That the Word of God is in your heart. Because it is there that you will find the testimony of the reality and the mighty acts of God. And it is there that you will find instruction and answers for the challenges and questions of our life. It is there you will find comfort and promises of precious things that await his faithful people, those people who make it their aim to be well-pleasing to him. But if this morning the passion is waning, let's start the Word of God. Let's start at the foundation. All of this and more helps us share the conviction and the zeal of Paul, that aim to please the Lord in our lives. By faith, we found the passion to please God. Now we build on this faith in worship. And when we assemble as God's people to worship him, it kindles the passion to please God. For it is one of the designs of Christians assembling together to stir up one another to what? To love. To stir up one another to what? To good works. Of course, this is going to provoke us to keep our aim and focus, a passion to please God. Why, in your Bible, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's that mean? Hang on. For he who promised is faithful. What's that mean? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's a little bit of review. Then we go to verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Naturally, as we come together and assemble to worship God, we're going to be changed for the better, and a desire and a devotion to please him. We see in these scriptures and these words that there is an encouragement to build up and edifying that we will receive. Because this is a one another passage. You're doing something for me and I'm doing something for you. As we come together as a church, you are a minister. You are ministering to me. You are stirring me up to love and good works. And I minister to you. I stir you up. Every member of the congregation has a ministry in worship. You have a place, a role, a function, and it is important. Something very special transpires when saints assemble to glorify God, and it will revive you, and it will revive your passion to please God. And if your desire to please God is suffering, if it's missing a little bit, can I just ask you, how is your heart toward, how is your attitude toward assembling with the saints? Because when we're not around other Christians for spiritual purposes, or, you know, we even start to find it kind of a drag or loathsome, you know, when the saints are assembling that we come along, there's a real good possibility we're not all that interested in pleasing God. That might be a wake-up call that that's not the aim in my life anymore. Because the Bible shows that assembling together, I mean, that pleases him. That's an easy one to find. And there is this amazing power of being in the midst of a congregation of people who communally profess and confess that we believe in God and that we want to please God. Come and be with us. And I want to come be with them. There are times when it might be that we're missing worship. Maybe we focus on this scripture more thinking about missing worshipers, but maybe we're just missing out on worship. I put it this way, we would recognize a missing worship leader. I don't know that I've ever seen that happen at Livingston, because there's this meeting before the services every time and everybody gets together and who's going to be the song leader and who goes up next. And so I've not actually, in fact, I've seen just the opposite happen. I've seen it happen where some closing remarks are made and they call on the person of prayer and they don't see him. Where's the person for the prayer? Where's the person for the prayer? And he is already standing behind them. So we go the other way on that. But can you imagine that moment in the service when there's supposed to be a song leader and nobody stands up on the platform to lead the singing? Can you imagine that moment when we're supposed to have prayer and nobody's at the microphone to lead the prayer? Would it be noticed? It would be noticed. But God looks out over his churches, assembled to worship him, and he knows your face. And he knows your voice. And he knows if he sees it and he hears it or if it's missing. It's as obvious to him as an empty platform is to you and to me. And you say, well, I'm here, aren't I? But I will tell you this, that God knows the heart. And certainly we can be present in body, absent in heart. And perhaps it's you here this morning, and it's doubts in your own mind. Maybe it's about the truth of the gospel, or there's other stress or some type of sin eating away at your heart, and it's a guilt and a shame. There's something going on, though, that even though you're sitting here in this pew, and you're kind of nodding along because I'm looking at you, your mind's gone. Your heart's gone. You're here in worship, a worshiper, but you're missing out in the worship. And can I just say, if that's your situation this morning, before you leave today, won't you please say something to somebody? Won't you talk to me or talk to one of the elders, because what nobody wants to see is somebody kind of quietly fading out of the church. Nobody wants that. What do we want? We want to make it our aim to be pleasing to the Lord. We want the passion to please God. And worship is designed by God to glorify and exalt God. But let's recognize that when it is done according to his word, it certainly kindles our zeal, the passion to please him, because we are stirred up. I was really encouraged by the words that Brother Scott gave at the table today. What a wonderful meditation before we communed. I love every time Peter and Ryan lead singing, because they speak out and let us know we're going to sing. And, you know, it's uplifting to me. And this is all by God's design. God notices you and your worship, and it's felt by your brethren as you worship, and we stir up one another to love and good works. We kindle the passion to please God. Number three, we want to make it our aim, wherever we are, to be well-pleasing to Christ. And I will tell you that selfless service feeds the passion to please God. Selfless service, number three, will do that. Jesus teaches the character of his followers, the character of his disciples, is to have a servant's heart. Why, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We see here that there is a greatness in the economy of Christ for service. And the passion to please God has a lot to do with our attitude about serving God. Again and again, we are called to resist selfishness or the inclination to bend others to our will, but in essence, to bend ourselves to be a servant to others. But never doubt that God has a role and a place and an important service for you among his people. We are like parts of a human body. And a healthy person has all the parts functioning correctly. Otherwise, you go to a doctor, you go to a hospital. In the book of Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, I'm going to look there in my Bible, in Ephesians chapter 4, here's this analogy of a body. And he talks about the role that leaders have in the church. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man that is complete, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice with me verse 15. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God plans for every member to fulfill a role, to be a part of a healthy, functioning body of Christ. We all have a role. We may not all do the same thing, but we all have something to do. And again, I'll just speak about this. Honestly, our zeal can wane when we feel like we should be doing more, or we should be doing different to serve God than what we are doing. Or maybe you find yourself at Livingston, you say, well, I'm new to the church, and I wonder, where can I plug in? And then I know the other side of it, that there's people who can serve in the same role or be doing that same work for so long, they get burnt out. And they're wondering, where are the brethren? Where is someone who will come and relieve me? Where is someone who will come and take this over for me? At least give me a rest. We all don't do the same thing. We all have something to do. I come back to this body analogy again and again. Of course, it is inspired. Have you ever noticed this? Have you noticed that when people today kind of get to a certain age, may not always be age-related, but often it's kind of an age-related thing, and they start getting replacements in their joints? Maybe it's a hip replacement. Maybe it's a knee replacement, right? And they got to go through the process and the surgery and the rehab and the whole deal to get that working right. Well, what had happened? They'd worn it out. But a fascinating thing occurs. that often by the time you've got that hip or knee or whatever it is, the bad one replaced, what does the doctor talk to you about? We got to do the other one. The other one's wore out. Why did the other one get wore out? The other one got wore out because it was overcompensating for the busted one all that time. Because every part wasn't doing its share, it wore down some other parts. Now, I say all that today, that can happen to people in the church. They get worn down and they get wore out by supplying shortcomings of others in the church who are not serving. They're doing more than they were made to do, or maybe different than they were made to do, because it has to get done, but it blunts their passion to please God. It becomes very hard for them to continue with a good attitude and be pleasing to the Lord because they feel like they're doing more. And others could supply some more. But I will tell you that when we are using our abilities and our resources for the Lord selflessly, freely, eagerly, when we're doing our share, what happens is we see others doing the same, and it is very, very energizing. It's not taxing at all. You know, not everybody can teach a children's Bible class effectively. Brother Rich was praying about our teachers and how blessed we are in our teachers this morning. And amen to that. I hope you appreciate them. I hope you thank them. We are very blessed. But I know they work very, very hard at it. I know they work very hard at it. And we need to thank them. And you know, we have several deacons in the congregation working in so many facets to keep the church going and growing and maintained. And I want you to know they like to work with people. And involve all the folks, involve members in the church. And so if you're here this morning, you're thinking, I wonder where I can plug in, or what else is going on around here I want to take part in. One of the places you can start is one of those news and notes. There's this list of all these deacons and all the different works they do. And you could say, I think I can add value to that. I think I can help with that. And reach out to a deacon and volunteer to a deacon to see how you can serve. And the paradoxical thing about selfless service is often you're the one that feels better afterwards, that it blesses you. I've had the experience, and I'm sure many of you have as well, of going to visit someone who's shut in at home, or going to visit someone, make that hospital call. And here's my desire. I want to cheer them up. I want to encourage them. I want to pray for them and, you know, do what I can to make them feel better. But as I leave that place, they were the ones who built me up. I'm just smiling. I'm feeling so happy. I couldn't have done a better thing today than go visit that person. But I'm also be honest with you. I might have been dragging my feet a little bit going there that day. Not every time, but sometimes. And I've had people come and talk to me about that, you know, say a similar thing about a Wednesday night or something, a Bible class. They're like, Wednesdays are tough. I'm working. I'm tired. I won't get dinner until afterwards. I didn't really want to come tonight. I'm so glad I came tonight. I learned something so good. I'm so glad I came tonight. I learned this information about these people, where this is going on, where I could help, where I can serve. I'm so glad I came and I served. When we selflessly use gifts, talents, and abilities that the Lord has given us for His service, we're a functioning body. Ministry feeds our passion to please Him. How are you involved in serving the Lord at Livingston? The passion to please Him, we make it our aim. I tell you, God has given us a wonderful thing and the opportunity with our own eyes to see Him work from time to time. And when we watch God work, that fuels the passion to please Him. Oh, it gets exciting. When we see the church growing, when we see conversions, that's God working. When we see baptisms, we heard about another baptism this last week. It was Fox Pearson put on Christ in baptism. Praise God. It's just a wonderful thing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, when that happens, God is working. You give all the glory to God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, the preacher Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Amen. It is exciting, and it stirs our passion. In those moments when God gives the increase, and it is often my prayer, Lord, allow me with my eyes to see you give the increase. Because I know you will, but I may not see it. And I'd sure love to see it. That's my prayer, and we give God the glory, when we've been praying fervently and we see the answers, when we've been praying fervently and it comes through for our loved one or our brethren or whatever the situation is, we praise God for that. It gets us excited. Even when we see our own thinking and our own attitudes, our own lifestyles being changed by the gospel, it's a sign of growth and spiritual maturity, and that's exciting to know that I'm no longer who I was, because I don't want to be who I was, who I was. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I'm getting more like Jesus, and I want to be pleasing to the Lord. It is God who converts souls and changes lives, and he does this by his word, that scripture that is more powerful than any two-edged sword. My friends, it's either living and working or it's not, and I believe it is. And it works when it is united with the faithful hearer. It works when we obey it. It works when we live it, viewing God work with others. And even as he works in our own lives, it fuels our passion to please him. We see the evidence that he remembers us, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's finish with number five then. Try to share with you five ways that God does encourage us to correct our aim and find that passion to please him. It's the godly examples that encourage the passion to please God. From time to time, we are frustrated and perhaps lament, and rightly so. Where are the role models? Where are the examples for the youth? Who should I point my kids to look at and to model themselves after? There's so much power in an example, in a role model. And we'll have people that we think are supposed to be that for us, you know, some type of politician or a professional athlete or a celebrity or an influencer. And they certainly want the attention, but they say, I don't want to be a role model. I'm not trying to be anybody's role model. They don't want people to look up to them. But of course, people look up to them. And others may attempt to be a role model, but then the press catches them doing something that just eliminates them from ever being that good, godly role model. But God has put people in his church, men and women of godliness, holy people and Christians, to interact with us in our lives, those who have gone on before us to be those important examples. Why in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, as the Hebrew writer gives a bit of a history lesson for the Christians to help them appreciate this. We desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate the faithful ones. Imitate the genuine ones. Why in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. It's so incredibly encouraging, and we find our passion stirred to please God when we learn the stories of other Christians and older Christians, what they've seen, what they've come through, and here they are. We have a number of couples in the congregation who have been married 50 years or more. You think some of us who have been married 50 years or less could learn from them? Have some of those conversations? What wonderful godly examples we have. We are so blessed. Hebrews chapter 11 is this hall of fame of the faithful. The Hebrew writer is lifting up these followers, men and women of faith, as heroes to encourage first century Christians, persevere. Don't give up because of trials. Even the Apostle Paul would offer himself as an example. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, a role model for Christians. But someone's example, role model, hero, who is that? And before you say, well, that's not me, don't be surprised to learn that it is you. Don't count yourself out. We do have role models in the church because we have wonderful homemakers in this church and school teachers and government workers and medical professionals and business leaders and engineers and entrepreneurs. I could go on. Don't fool yourself that there aren't other Christians looking at you and amazed that you do what you do in service to the Lord and to your fellow man. You have kids and you have grandkids and they're looking up at you and they're watching you. And sometimes you're just surprised to be reminded, hey, you're a role model. I had that yesterday morning. There was some brothers who got together to have a breakfast and they asked the youngest man at the table to lead prayer over the food, and it wasn't me. And as this brother prays, his prayer was thanking God for all the older, wiser Christian men at the table who were making time for him to invest in him and to show him a better way to go. And I was so blessed by that and humbled by that and reminded by that. Hey, I'm a role model to people that I don't even realize are watching. And how important that is. When we need our focus restored and our passion to please God revived, we need to look around us and learn from the men and women of faith who've gone on before us. There is nothing new under the sun, and we gain a lot by having closer relationships with other brothers and sisters in the church who are a couple of steps further down the path. I thank you so much for your good attention this morning. We ask the question, what is your passion? And our desire is to persuade you and encourage you with the passion to please God. And we know that's the right answer, but is it the true answer for you today? And so in studying these other scriptures and these five ways of kindling faith and passion, I hope that you'll be blessed that it will be true. What is your passion? Is your passion to please God? Do you want to please God before all else? This morning, if your heart is stirred by the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, found your life and found your faith upon His Word, take those first steps of trust and obedience to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of sin in your life, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. The power of the gospel ignites a zeal. But as you've gone on from there, what is your aim and how is your passion? And if we can encourage you spiritually, pray for you, minister any spiritual need, we want to help that we leave here this morning desirous, aiming for and on fire to please the Lord. If we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make that desire known now as we stand and sing. Won't you come?